have been in Acts for a year and a half now, and we're almost done. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, we're almost done. We have 2 weeks left. Next week, we're going to wrap it up. And this week, we're in Acts chapter 27 and 28. In fact, you should probably turn there in your Bibles because we are going to read these passages at the beginning of the message, but then I'm going to reference them throughout, and we're not going to put them back on the screen. So you're going to want to have your Bibles ready for that. But before we look at the book, let's talk to the author and ask God, Heavenly Father, we invite you now to speak to us through your word, God. Communicate to us how you want us to live, some principles maybe that we've known about and need reminders of, maybe that we haven't seen before, but I pray that you would illuminate your scriptures to us, Lord. Show us something about you and about how you want us to live in this world so that we can better represent you, so that we can represent you to the people around us, so that we can respond to the setbacks, the difficulties, the giants that we face in our own lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Acts chapter 27, and just to give you a little context before we dive into this, to make sure you know where we're at, Paul's three missionary journeys are over now, and then he got arrested in Jerusalem. He got arrested. There was sort of a mock trial that wasn't really a legitimate trial. The Jewish leaders tried to kill him. They end up sending him, the Roman commander sends him up to Caesarea, really to save his life because they were trying to kill him. And as he gets up to Caesarea, he ends up staying there in prison for 2 years without a real trial there as well. And eventually the Jewish leaders try to get him back to Jerusalem so they can kill him again. But he ends up appealing to Caesar. And because he appeals to Caesar, the governor, Festus, says, okay, very well, if you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you will go, and he sends him off to Rome. And that's where we pick up the story right now. That's sort of a 30,000-foot flyover, but we are now in that journey to Rome where Paul is a prisoner still, and he's going to make his way there to make his case before Caesar. A rough time for Paul the last few years. Arrested, multiple attempted murders, false imprisonment, mock trials that never really were legitimate at all. And if you thought that was rough, wait until you see what's going to happen next. Acts chapter 27 and the first part of 28. And here's what I want you to look for. Look for the negative things that Paul is going through. You could call them the giants. You could call them the bumps, the storms, whatever it is. And I see five major negative things that Paul is dealing with in this passage we're going to read. See if you can spot them all, and then we'll cover them together. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Luke writes, "When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Adramidium." Makes me think of adamantium from, you know, Wolverine. But Adramidium, on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, we docked at Sidon. Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. So we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Cnidus. But the wind was against us, so we sailed across to Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island past the Cape of Salmon. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens, the only normally named place in this entire passage. Near the town of Lycia, we had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength, called a northeaster, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Sardis off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place. I told you so. And not left Crete, you would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. But we will be shipwrecked on an island.' About midnight, on the 14th night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. They dropped a weighted line and found that the water was 120 feet deep. But a little later, they measured again and found it was only 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out four anchors from the front of the ship, and prayed for daylight. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, 'You will all die unless all the sailors stay aboard.' So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. 'You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks,' he said. 'Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish.' Then he took some bread, he gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. After eating, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, but they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. Then they lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed toward shore. But they hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. The others held onto planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, 'A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live.' But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors, and when the time came to set sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip." It's an awesome story, right? Super fun. Not fun for Paul, obviously, but a fun story to read through and see all of the incredible detail that was included in it. And a lot, there's so much detail there that as archaeologists go back and study that place today, they can see just how accurate the descriptions were. In fact, as a team of people followed the description given by Luke of where they were when they cut the anchors, for instance, and there have been Roman ship anchors that have been found down at the bottom of that area that maybe belonged to the very ship that Paul was on at that moment. And everything checks out and makes sense. But did you catch the five difficulties that Paul was experiencing in this passage? Five key things? Let me show them to you on the screen right now. First of all, he's still imprisoned for no crime. So he's a prisoner as he goes through all of this. Second, he's lost in a stormy sea for a couple of weeks. That was very difficult. His life was threatened by the soldiers. They wanted to kill him. He's shipwrecked on an island then that they'd never been to before. We're not trying to go to. And then he's attacked by a deadly snake. So how's your life been lately? Paul had it pretty rough. Now, I'm sure, though, that you can relate to some of the things that he went to, at least the categories of them. All of these are the types of situations that we may find ourselves in, the setbacks that we face in life. For starters, he's imprisoned unfairly without a trial, and while that may not have directly happened to you, how many of you have felt at some point in your life that someone has been treating you unfairly? Anybody? Anybody? Probably all the hands should be up at that point, right? Everyone has experienced that. If you have kids in your life, you see this with those kids every single day. Something's unfair every single day between the kiddos. Yesterday, there was a collision in our household between two kids, and I came in to see what the issue was. It was a pretty serious collision. There was a lot of crying and screaming and wailing and moaning, and there was a third kid that was supposedly an eyewitness, and the third kid, who shall remain nameless to protect the innocent, had a claim as far as who was at fault. How did this happen? They had a very detailed description of what exactly happened, which sounded very plausible to me. And they were very convincing in their argument of what happened in that account. They forgot that I happened to have a camera in that room. So I pulled up the footage and saw exactly what happened. And let's just say that the defendant was exonerated. They were being accused unfairly for what they had done. Kids often feel like they're treated unfairly, but adults can feel that way as well. And maybe it's not as serious as false imprisonment, but I'll bet you can relate to people not treating you fairly in life. You know, Paul was lost at sea for a while. I've never been lost at sea, but I have been stranded in the middle of nowhere with no gas. Maybe you can relate to that. That's not a fun experience. Paul's life was threatened by the soldiers, and maybe you've been threatened physically at times and had some difficulties there. Paul was shipwrecked on that island, which would have been absolutely terrifying, even though he knew the promises of God. Think about the experience of being on that ship in a storm for a couple of weeks, not seeing the sun or even the stars at night, no relief from that. And then your best option is to try to go run the ship aground, but it happens earlier than you're anticipating. You all of a sudden hit something you didn't think was there, and the ship starts to break apart. Is that going to get the adrenaline running through your body? Is that going to initiate that fight or flight response and cause shock and trauma? Absolutely. And so he went through a lot. And as if all that wasn't enough, he finally gets on the island. He's safe. They're getting warm on the shore. He's just being a nice guy, putting some wood on the fire. And what happens? A snake bites him, as if he needed more trouble to go through in life. So we may not be able to relate perfectly to all of Paul's experiences, but we can definitely relate to having struggles, trials, setbacks that we face in our lives. And I want us to look at how Paul responded to those as a model for what we should do. Because just as we saw five major challenges that Paul was dealing with in this passage, we're going to see five ways that he responded to them. Five things that he did in the middle of those setbacks that we can learn from to improve our response in those setbacks too. So the first thing I want to share with you is that Paul loved his enemies. He loved his enemies. And this is a bit of a deduction, but you see this throughout the passage. One of the ways that I see it is in verse 3. Look at verse 3 if you've got your Bible open. It says, the next day, this is chapter 27, the next day when we docked at Sidon, Julius, that's the Roman commander, was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. Now, if Paul was constantly whining and playing the victim card all the time and just being annoying about him being treated unfairly, which he was a victim. But if he was being nasty about it, do you think the commander would have given him shore leave? Probably not. That's an amazing thing that Paul was allowed to just go ashore and have and meet up with friends. And they probably sent some soldiers with him to make sure they didn't run away or something. But what an incredible kindness that he was given. And that's because he was so kind and loving as a person. He treated Festus well. He treated Felix well. He treated his enemies well. And he no doubt treated Julius well, which is why he got this kind of favor. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. The point is, even God treats evil people with some goodness. And he wants us to love our enemies as well. Don't forget the fact that it was while we were enemies of God that he loved us and sent his son to die for us so that we could be part of his family. He reached out to us and loved us first. And so we are called to love our enemies as well. When someone treats you unfairly, I understand that our first reaction is usually to either think, how can we get back at them, or just to wish evil upon them. That is not what Paul did. And that's not what God calls us to do. Paul could have absolutely played the victim. He could have wallowed in self-pity. He could have whined about his current situation, but he was kind, he was respectful, he was loving, even warning his enemies of the danger ahead. Look at verse 10. He says, men, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. He cared about them enough to warn them when it was necessary of the danger that was ahead. Now, maybe you've been in a situation where you felt you were treated unfairly, and you had an opportunity where you saw something bad was going to happen to the person that was bad to you. And in that moment, you come across a choice where you have to decide, am I going to speak up and help them in some way, or protect them or save them or warn them, or am I gonna sit back, grab my popcorn, and watch them fall? And maybe you've experienced situations like that. That's a test of our character, where we have an opportunity all of a sudden to love someone that we don't like, to love our enemy, as Jesus says. Or not. And Paul obviously loved his enemies, his captors. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And he did that even with the people that were keeping him as a prisoner to take him to Rome. Number two, Paul earned trust to lead people toward God. Here's a guy that's been falsely accused and locked up for years now, traveling by boat to Rome as a prisoner. That's not a fun experience. This was not a cruise ship. And now comes this terrible storm, and look what happens in verse 20. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. I don't know what to make of that other than, hey, I told you so. Or maybe he's just trying to build some credibility with them and say, I just want to remind you, I warned you about this, so you should probably listen to me. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But I want you to pay some attention to something else there in verse 21. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, who called the crew together? Not the ship's captain, not the ship's owner, who we read about earlier, not the commander, Julius. It's Paul. It's the prisoner that says, hey guys, family meeting. Let's come together, let's have a chat. I'm seeing some issues. I wanna help get us through this. I wanna give you some counsel. The prisoner is the one taking charge because he had earned respect. And then he points them to God. Look how he does it. He says, but take courage. Look at verse 22. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. So he gives them hope, and then here's why. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. So he points them to God. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. For you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. When we are living through an unexpected storm in life, so much of our attention is focused just on getting out of it, that we might miss an opportunity to point people to the God who sees us through it. And that's a powerful thing. It's very possible that there are storms in life that God is allowing you to go through, not just so you can learn from it, but so that in the middle of that storm, you can point other people to the God that gets you through it. And that is what Paul is doing right here, to be a voice of reason, a trustworthy leader, a bringer of hope who can lead people to Christ. God never tells us that being his child means no storms for us. He actually says that the storms build our faith. But we also learn from Paul that the storms can be our chance to lead people to God in an opportunity that we may not have had otherwise. And if you want to see an example of just how much these men end up trusting Paul, look at verse 30. The sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out anchors from the front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "You will all die unless the sailors stay aboard." So what do? The soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. So we got two different groups of people here. There's the sailors who are like, "We're out of here." And Paul, who knows from God that if they stay on the ship, they're all gonna be saved. And Paul talks to the commander and says, "Hey, look, if these guys get off the boat, then we're not gonna make it. Everybody needs to stay aboard and then everybody's gonna stay alive." And so the soldiers go over there and they don't even argue with the sailors. They're just like, "Yeah, you're not doing this." And they cut the ropes. They get rid of their only escape pod. That's how much they trusted Paul. That's a lot of trust. But he had earned that trust. And they used that trust to point them to God. When we're going through the storms of life, if we see ourselves as victims and not leaders, then we're gonna miss opportunities to lead people right to God, the God that sees us through the storms in life. And maybe the storm you're going through right now, God is gonna use to impact other people in a way that you never could have been a part of without that storm. So that's two things. Let me show you a third thing. Paul's attitude saved lives. His attitude saved lives. Look at verse 41. They hit a shoal and ran the ship aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. So the ship is tearing apart around them. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. If you were a soldier and a prisoner was in your care and that prisoner got away, then your life might be on the line. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. Why? Because Paul was a nice guy and he was a trustworthy guy and he was a person of integrity and he had the right character. And he wasn't there whining all the time. He wasn't trying to steal food from anybody. He wasn't trying to escape or get away from them. He was just a helpful guy who loved his enemies. And he was nice to them and kind and respectful. And it was because of this attitude that Paul had when he was with them that all of the prisoners' lives were spared, because the commander says, no, the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul. He didn't let them carry out their plan. He ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. Because of Paul's approach to this whole thing and his attitude to this difficult time in life, he ends up having favor from people who are technically his enemies right now that impacts a lot of other people. And some of these other prisoners most likely were not necessarily guilty, just like Paul. They were headed to trial in some cases. And so they may not have deserved to die either. And Paul's attitude ends up saving their lives. Also, the fact that Luke wrote this down in Acts means it wasn't exactly a secret. Somehow they found out, yeah, the soldiers, they wanted to kill all of us. But because the commander thinks so highly of Paul, they're gonna save all of us. And look, it's not that we can't, in difficult times of life, grieve, but we shouldn't be grouchy. It's not that we can't be sad, but we shouldn't just end up being totally snarky all the time. I mean the bad kind of snark. I know some of you have the spiritual gift of snark and it's a good kind, but that's different. Not that we can't rest at times and just be still and quiet, but we shouldn't be rebellious and nasty. I have known Christians that look at the difficulties in their life as an excuse to be just cantankerous and nasty and even mean. Have you ever known somebody like that? Please don't point. But there are some people that you've probably encountered who are just kind of like, they know Jesus, they love Jesus, they understand the gospel and salvation, but they have allowed the circumstances of life to give them an excuse to just be kind of mean and nasty. And that is not what God has for us. He wants us to have an attitude of grace and love and kindness, even in the storms of life. Number four, Paul found ways to serve in the setbacks. He served the boat crew. He served the commander. He served on the beach by loading up the fire. He served the people on the island by healing many of them. When we face a setback, usually our first instinct is to think, how can I get out of this? How can I get through this as quickly as possible? But Paul's first instinct seemed to be to look around and say, who can I help? Who can I serve? For many years, my wife and I, Jenny and I, we led a missions ministry, and we sent lots and lots of teams of people around the world doing missions work. And we learned along the way that you could always expect something would go wrong on the trip. It would always happen. And the default, the first year I did this, I noticed that a lot of teams would come back and tell us stories about how, yeah, we had this thing lined up and then it didn't work out. So we sat around and the team got really grumpy and complained a lot. And that really sort of colored the whole trip. And sometimes you could see how it just affected the rest of the time and the attitude that they all had together. So we started to include in our training training on what to do when things didn't work out the way you expected. And a part of that was to say, hey, as soon as you experience an unplanned interruption, something that took away the ministry you were supposed to do today, or took away the fun thing you were supposed to do that day, or transportation broke down, or somebody got really sick and so we had to cancel whatever we were gonna do, whatever it is, you stop and you pray, first of all, and then you look around and say, who can I serve right now? What can I do to serve? Because chances are there's something you can do that you wouldn't have been able to do otherwise, but there's still a way to serve somewhere. There's still a way to help somebody. Find something that the team can do to start serving other people so that they're not focusing on themselves. And they're not sitting and wallowing in self-pity, but they're actually thinking, how can I help someone else? And you know what? As soon as we started to do that, those stories of frustration and bitterness and complaining and whining and discouragement just went away. Because suddenly now the focus was different. When something happened that we didn't expect, instead of looking for ways to grumble and gripe, we look for ways to serve. And that's what Paul did. He served other people in so many different ways, even as he was a prisoner, falsely accused, multiple attempted murders, horrible trials, bad legal situation, still a prisoner on this boat, had gone through this terrible storm, and yet the whole time, what is he doing? You want some food? Let me get some food for you. Let me help build the fire. Let me warn you of the dangers ahead. Let me give you some counsel and advice. Oh yeah, and it all comes from this God that I belong to, that I serve. That was Paul, looking for ways to serve in the setbacks. One more, number five, Paul turned to prayer. He's on the journey and he's listening to God. He's in the storm and he's praying and listening to God. He's praying and he's listening to God all the way through everything. He's on the island. He learns that the chief's father is sick. What does he do? He goes and he prays for him. The reason that Paul could so effectively reframe all of his setbacks as opportunities to make a difference in the name of God is because he was tapped in not to his power of will, but to his spiritual power source, his heavenly Father. And sometimes when we get into a difficulty in life, it takes us a while to recognize, hey, I need to bring this before God. I need to involve God into this. I need to ask him, God, what do you want to do through this time? I can ask him to help me get through it. I can ask him to give me strength. I can ask him to make it end. I can ask him to heal. I can ask him to recover, restore, all of those things, provide for whatever the need is. But also Paul was looking, as we know, for opportunities to love and to serve. And God gave him those opportunities and gave him hope and encouragement to share with the other people around him because he was constantly in communication with his heavenly Father. And you know, that paid off too. If you go back to the island of Malta today, you will find that over 90% of the people there consider themselves to be Christians. And they trace their Christian heritage all the way back to the Apostle Paul, some 2,000 years ago. And every year they have a big celebration for the day when Paul came to their island and brought faith in Jesus. He made a real difference, a real impact. And none of it was on the schedule. None of it was a planned thing. But he found ways to love his enemies and serve in the setbacks and have a good attitude even in difficult times because he was tapped into his spiritual power source. He was always communing with his heavenly Father. So how do you take these principles with you? I want to give you something that I hope will help you to remember in those setbacks of life that you need to reframe the setback, look at it differently, and follow the model of the Apostle Paul. I want to give you a phrase that you can latch onto. And it comes from something that I saw a year ago. One year ago, I was watching as the SpaceX Starship test was being launched into space. And SpaceX has this thing called Starship, where their plan is to have a vehicle that can take people to Mars eventually, which is a pretty ambitious goal. And they were launching their Starship a year ago, almost exactly a year ago. It was an unmanned test flight. And as this thing was just lifting up, I love watching this kind of stuff. It's so fascinating to me. I know it's a little bit nerdy, but it's super fascinating. And I watched this a year ago, and I encountered something that I thought, I'm gonna use that in a sermon one day. And today is that day. So I want you to watch this clip and listen carefully for what they say at the end.
Beginning the flip for stage separation. the entire Starship stack continuing to rotate. We should have had separation by now.
Yeah, it does appear to be spinning, but I do want to remind everyone that everything after clearing the tower was icing on the cake. Since we don't have any insights on the cause of our rapid unscheduled disassembly at this point, we're going to end our webcast here.
Did you catch what they called that? The explosion of their rocket? A rapid unscheduled disassembly. I thought, how cool is that? They wanted that thing to separate and land in two pieces. That was the hope. Didn't happen. The thing blew up. And the next day, all sorts of articles about the failure of the Starship launch. And SpaceX said, you know what? It's just a rapid, unscheduled disassembly. We learned a lot from it. It's going to help us for next time. They spun it in a positive way. And I thought, man, that's so cool. And life is like that a lot of times. We have things that happen that we don't expect. How are we supposed to handle those? Well, as Christians, I want to give you a phrase that's kind of like that rapid, unscheduled disassembly. Where when you encounter a setback in life that you did not plan on, but you're gonna make the best of and look to follow Paul's example, what's the phrase you can use to remind yourself, hey, that's what I'm going through right now? And the phrase is an unscheduled mission trip. This is just an unscheduled mission trip. The sickness that I'm dealing with, the loss of a job, the relationship issue that I'm having right now, the challenge, the car accident that I was just in, all of these setbacks that we have in life, if we would just reframe them to look at them as an unscheduled mission trip, it'll change our whole outlook on what we're going through right now. Because you know what? God allowed that to happen in your life for a purpose. And it wasn't on your schedule, but maybe it was on God's. And there's something good that you can do in it. And so it is for you an unscheduled mission trip. And you know, some of Paul's best work was done not on his missionary journeys, but on his unscheduled mission trips. I looked through and just made a quick list of the things that we've covered recently or will next week. Preaching the gospel to kings and rulers like Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and even eventually the household of Caesar. That could not have happened without the unscheduled mission trip. Bringing the gospel to the most powerful people or the most powerful city in Judea, in Caesarea Maritima. He was there for 2 years sharing the gospel in the court of Felix, where all sorts of people got to hear him share the gospel over and over. That could not have happened without the unscheduled mission trip. Bringing the gospel, as he will soon, to the most powerful city in the world at the time, in Rome. Witnessing to soldiers and prison guards and other prisoners that would have never heard from him if not for this unscheduled mission trip. Finally getting to visit the young but growing church in Rome that he said in his letter to the Romans, I keep wanting to visit you, but it hasn't worked out so far. He's gonna get to do it because of the unscheduled mission trip. He will actually finally meet them in person. And maybe the biggest one of all, because of his unscheduled mission trip and because of his imprisonment, he writes some of the epistles that we may not have had otherwise, like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, because of the unscheduled mission trip. That's why we have those letters today. What if we looked at life that way? What if we looked at the difficulties in our life, not just as our cross to bear, but as opportunities to love, to have a good attitude, to serve, to pray, to care for other people, to build trust and lead people to God? What if the storm, the setback that you're going through right now is God's opportunity for you to make an impact and you just haven't gotten the memo yet? And maybe we need to stop looking at it as a woe is me moment and look at it as a, God, how are you gonna use me in this moment? It's just an unscheduled mission trip. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and close? Father, you've given us so much insight from your word. And what strikes me is that it's hard for us to live it out even when we know it. It's particularly hard when we are facing giants in life, God. It's particularly hard when we just don't know when we're gonna get through the storm that's in front of us. Lord, would you help us to have the mindset that Paul had, to not see ourselves as victims of circumstances, but as people who serve a God who's bigger than all of that and who allows us to experience these things for our growth and for the good of those around us. And then help us, Lord, to love the people around us in the storms, even our enemies, to build trust with them and lead them to you and be open about you and our faith in you, God, to have the right attitude and mindset through all of that so that we are in favor with others and can point people to you, to be looking for how we can serve other people and not just think about ourselves, even in our difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would give us that mindset this week. Help us to remember the unscheduled mission trips and the whole time to be tapped into our power source, which is you, and have that relationship with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.